Morning and greet you in Jesus' precious name this morning. It's a blessing and a privilege to be here in your midst and to share this worship service this morning together. We bring you greetings from the Susquehanna Valley congregation, and if you ever get up that way, feel free to stop in. We do enjoy visitors up there at our congregation when you get in the area. So, as Brother Brendel said, it is pulpit rotation. And I was scheduled to be here. I'd like to share a message that I have shared before, and it is something that has caught my attention in Acts 26 about a comment that Agrippa had said to in answer to Paul's question, in answer to Paul's comment. He said, "You almost have me persuaded." And as I thought about that comment, as I thought about that situation there, I began to realize that our world is full of almost people hanging on the fringes of life. Almost there, but not quite there. Almost saved, but not quite saved. Almost have a grip on salvation, but yet not. Why is that? Maybe that's you. Maybe you've found yourself there one time. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual journey with God, but almost. It's become the norm in our society to be almost. You don't need to be quite. It's become the normal thing to be almost a Christian. We talked about heaven this morning in devotions. And the things that are in heaven and the things that will keep you out of heaven. Where do we find ourselves in those things? We have Paul's trial here in chapter 26 before the Roman Festus, and he was given a chance to speak here. He was given a chance to share his position, where he stood, and make his own claim of his innocence. And he was speaking to a bunch of Jews here in his audience that were very angry with him. And that wanted nothing to do with him but simply to put him to death. They wanted to get rid of this man. This man was creating all kinds of problems in their midst. And we have Paul here in this chapter defending himself. We're going to read verses 1 to 32. Verse 1 of chapter 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God shall raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise up, rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of thee, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I shall appear unto, which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom thou I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto this heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they shall repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as they thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning hath made thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things before, whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. O King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou art persuaded me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I have except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man done nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So the story of Paul was he was on trial, and he insisted that he be brought to trial here in Rome to appeal here at Rome with Festus. But we have King Agrippa and the Jews here. Now, one thing we have to understand, there's a couple things. Agrippa was a Jew, and Paul appealed to him on that level there in the beginning of the chapter. Also, we see that King Agrippa did not take he did not take the violent passions of the Jewish people. He did not buy into all that. He kind of had not really a level view, but kind of did not really kind of hanging in the middle ground, if you would say it that way. The Josephus would describe his character as mild, as candid, an ingenious man. So it gives you a little bit of what kind of man this is here. But Paul used this opportunity here at Rome to in his answer to share the gospel message with these people. to give them, he went to his experience. Paul, we know, is a man who vigilantly went around destroying the Christians, killed many people. He had a passion to drive out the drive God out of these people, to get rid of those who were true worshipers. And he used this opportunity, he used that same passion that he had for God in killing Christians to all out for God, to sold out for God. And there was nothing that was going to stop him in his witness for God. And he says that. He says that, you know, I was the one that was devout in getting rid of these people. And he says, since God turned me around, and he shares his conversation with God on the road of Damascus, and he says in verse 19, he says, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but he had a passion and a desire for God. Back to this thought of thou hast almost persuaded. I am almost persuaded. And the title of this morning's message is Almost, But Not Quite. Almost, But Not Quite. Maybe it's one thing that's holding us back. Maybe it's two things. Maybe it's many things. But almost, but not quite. These are people that are close to the kingdom of God. These are people who grew up in godly homes. These are people who are taught God. These are people who know who God is. These are people who have maybe right friends. People who maybe want the right thing. Maybe Agrippa was a bit, maybe he was a bit sarcastic in his comment here. But if that was all the better argument that he could come up against, back against Paul, he didn't have anything to stand on. There was no facts that he could go back on Paul to hold his ground. You know, the sad part about almost Christians is almost Christians aren't going to get to glory. Because almost will not make it. God isn't asking for almost. He's asking for full commitment. He's asking for a life that is impassioned for him, that wants him, that desires him, that walks after him. That's who he wants. He doesn't want this this life that kind of take it or leave it, or kind of almost, or kind of hanging in the balance. I'd like to look at three areas in this morning's message, and that is the hope for almost Christians, and then the difficulties, and then the dangers of almost Christians, of being almost. Hope for almost Christians is that he's close. He is almost there. Maybe it's one thing that's holding him back. You know, he's maybe grew up. You maybe grew up in a Christian home. You maybe been taught the right things. You maybe know your Bible. You maybe read your Bible. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, you can read your whole Bible. You can understand the whole plan of salvation. You can know how to answer every question and dot your T's and cross your, dot your I's and cross your T's. But if you don't do it, it doesn't do you anything. It profiteth little. You can be at the right place at the right time, but without the right decision, you will still go wrong. Just being at the right place at the right time will not save you. You can look right. You can do it all right. Hope for almost Christians is that they're usually not far away from the right choice and the right decision and the right way. They're usually not too far away from making it. Maybe you have friends that you're watching, that you know, that you relate to, that they seem so close, they seem there, almost, but they're not there. The best thing that we can do is to still be friends to them and to help them in their journey. Next, the difficulties of almost Christians. While they're almost there, they're not quite there. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. This is Paul again speaking here. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Almost Christians still live in their humanity. Almost Christians still live in their humanity. Their sin nature is not dealt with. You know, it's as a Christian, you have the power of God in your life, and you feel it. While that life is a struggle, while life still brings its uncertainties, while you still have the Adamic nature, you have the power of God. An almost Christian doesn't have that. He doesn't have the power of God in his life. Another difficulty of almost Christians is evil friendships, or friendships with the world. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is at enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy with God. The world is still his friend. The world and its things are still his friends. You know, as Christians, we surround ourselves. The people closest to us should be the people that encourage us spiritually, that help us on our journey, that help us find our way. They should be the people that we allow to speak into my heart, that speak into my life and say, you know, you shouldn't do that, or careful, or caution. Those are the people we should be allowing to speak into our life, people that help us in our spiritual journey. Number 3 is sinful habits. As we don't have the power of God, we do not have the power to overcome our sinful life. We do not have the power to overcome our sinful life. Maybe it's things in our life that are keeping us. You know, the price is too much to pay. The price is too high for me to be fully committed to God. They choose some other way. Our world has chosen to
moved to a concept of a huge loving God that says, it's okay. You can be like you want. You can say what you want. It's all right. God will accept me in the end. That's not our God. He will not accept us in the end by accepting all.
God is not just some huge loving God that overlooks sin in one's life.
You know, there's another part that I think King Agrippa faced here, and that is fear of men. I wish we had more dialogue into what he was thinking here. But I have a feeling there was a bit of a fear of the rest of the Jews on what he would have said or how he would have said that. But fear of men can be a huge hindrance to our commitment with God. Turn to John, chapter 1 John. Chapter 4, verse 18. And I love this verse because it brings out powerful point. Because in God's kingdom, there's no fear of men, but there's a fear of God. There's a fear of God and what will happen to me if I am not committed to God. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know, you can cast your commitment to anything. There are men and women today that cast their commitment and allegiance to the country. And therefore, when the country suffers, they hurt. They are concerned about government. They are concerned about warfare. They are concerned about our relations to other countries. You can cast your commitment to God. And when God's kingdom is threatened by man's sin, it hurts. It's a fear of God. It's a fear of the judgment of God. It's a fear of the power of God. It's different from the fear of men. It's a fear that brings, it's a fear that brings a rest and peace. God is in control. We do not need to fear the direction of the country. We do not need to fear the warfare and everything else that's going on in our land. There is no fear of man. Matthew 8:26. Turn back there with me. Matthew 8:26. This is Jesus when he calmed the storm for the disciples here. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. They were on the sea in a storm. And Jesus simply stood up. And this was before he calmed the storm. And he says, why are you afraid? What's the big deal? The wind was still blowing. The waves were still high. The danger still seemed as close as it ever was. He said, O ye of little faith. Fear is a lack of faith. Fear of the things around us is a lack of faith in God. We need not be fearful. There's a couple things. One of the things that fear of men brings
We all love to be well thought of. We all love to be to have others think well of us. And I believe that was there was a bit of that here with King Agrippa. He had a reputation to be uphold. And so therefore, I don't believe he was quite ready. While it all made sense, while he believed it, I believe, but yet he wasn't very committed. You know, one of the hardest things for a man, for people to admit, is to simply say that I'm wrong or that I failed. It's one of the hardest things to say. We'd rather stand up for our rights and stand up for what we know. But what about saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong? It goes totally against our teaching today to say that I'm wrong or to admit that I failed. We'd rather look good than admit to failure. Honesty is so important in God's kingdom. Also, another thing we find is procrastination, putting off the day. And over in James 4, verse 17, he talks about that. Putting off the day there will never be a right time to make a good decision. You think about that. There will never be a right time to make a good decision. If you're waiting for the perfect moment, for the perfect time to make the decision that you know you need to make, you will never find it and you will never make it. Procrastination has proven itself over and over again in people that they end up not doing what they knew they really should have done. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You realize the depth of that verse? He says if you know what you're supposed to do, if you know the decision that you need to make or the path you need to walk, and you don't do it, it's sin. We think of sin as fairly drastic. But he says, if you don't do it, if you don't do good, and you know it, he said it's sin. It's wrong. It's going to get you a place where you don't want to go. Another thing I think we see that will hold one back from doing what they know they should is a love of office. King Agrippa had a position to hold. He not only had a reputation, but he had a position to hold. And I believe he liked that position. And so if he was going to keep the office that he had, he had to somehow find this middle ground between Paul and between the rest of the Jews. And he kind of had to find this happy medium where, you know, kind of satisfy this group, but yet, you know, we've got to satisfy this person or group over here. And it always ends up in a place where you have to kind of, you can't really take either road, and you end up in the center ground where really you end up more on the wrong side than the right side in a situation. Paul wasn't concerned about, his life was on the line here, and he wasn't concerned about
He didn't have a reputation to uphold. He didn't have an office to uphold. He wasn't concerned about where he was at or the dire consequences that could come out of this. Paul wasn't concerned about that in the least. And I go to this comment he made. I can't lay my eyes on it. But he said, I wish, his comment was that, you know, I wish that all of yous were saved. You know, I wish that all of yous would come to this same Jesus that I know. And that was Paul's desire. The passion he had for God didn't diminish one ounce in his life when he was faced there. There was no dishonesty. You know, that's another thing that comes into play in this almost part. There comes a point where you almost, dishonesty is, you have to be dishonest in some aspects to kind of sit in that middle. And kind of not really, you're not really on either direction here, but you kind of sit in the middle. And what you end up with dishonesty is you end up with this huge cover that eventually you get tangled in and you hang and suffocate yourself in it. Because you end up with this huge batch of partial half lies kind of fit together that amount to nothing. Wrong priorities is another thing. You know, we have a life, our life is filled with, we have a life that is full. And we all keep our lives full. And we decide what is inside that circle of our life. And we decide what we do. We decide how we go about life. And as we change that from time to time and we move things out and put things in, you're building your life. And what is the priority? Paul's priority here in this passage was a commitment to God and nothing else. It was a commitment to the cause of Christ, to do every bit of God's calling upon his life. You know, the love of, we have the rich young ruler in Mark, that he did it all right. He had everything in order except one thing. And he came to Jesus and Jesus said, you know, go sell all that you have. Go sell what you have. The one thing that was hanging on to his heart, that was kind of holding on to the corner of his life. It was a wrong priority. He had more priority on his possessions and his wealth than he did on the kingdom of God. How about us? Where's our passion, desire? Lastly, some of the dangers of almost Christians is that, you know, the more we go against what we know is right, and the more we turn against what the decisions that we know we should make, the more we grieve God, the more we grieve the Spirit. And eventually, we find ourselves in a place that God is quiet. He's distant. He's away. He doesn't seem very close. And if we find ourselves in a place where we are quenching the Spirit of God and God becomes quieter in our lives, and we, you know, eventually our heart becomes harder. You know, we have no record that King Agrippa turned his heart toward God, that he became fully persuaded instead of almost persuaded, that he became fully committed instead of just, well, partially committed. Where's our commitment this morning to Christ? Are we finding our passion and desire for God? Are we finding corners of our life that are kind of zapping the spiritual energy, that are zapping the spiritual life just right out the bottom of our lives? And we just don't have it because we're almost. We're not there. And as I said in the outstart, almost Christians will never make it through the gates of heaven. Almost Christians will never find their way through the gates of heaven. They will lose their own soul. What are you willing to lose your soul over? Are you willing to make that commitment for Christ and to fully commit ourselves to Him? Those thoughts in mind, this kneel in prayer.